Thank you, Bill. And as you read those words, keep in mind something interesting. When you read the Old Testament, you are never reading about a different God than the New Testament. It's tempting sometimes to say things like, oh, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, but that's actually a heresy, right? That's the same God in both Old Testament and New Testament. It's just that more has been revealed at this time than was revealed to the authors and the people in the time of the Old Testament. But when you read that Psalm 145, you really get an accurate picture of who God is. You get an accurate picture of who Jesus is, or in their eyes would be. And they knew of the coming Messiah, but there was such trust and hope and expectation in God. And I love seeing their faith in that psalm and in those moments. And it's such an important thing that we recognize who God is. And this whole idea of portraits of Christ, I guess I can put that up there. The whole idea of portraits of Christ is that we look and see an accurate picture of who God is, because I believe that there's transforming power in seeing God the right way, seeing Him properly, just seeing Him, period, for who He is, and seeing Jesus in the way that we are intended to see Him. I think it is transformative. In fact, I could preach to my heart's content and tell you all the things you should do as a follower of Jesus, but until you see Him, until your eyes are truly opened to who He is, my words will have no meaning or value, because the truth of who God is only can be found in Christ. And so when you read that psalm, it says, I will meditate on Him. We've talked about gazing upon Him and thinking about and considering Him and fixing our eyes on Jesus. The scriptures constantly remind us to look at Him, to look at Him clearly and get an accurate picture. And so we continue that this morning, and I hope that the result of looking at Jesus this morning is praise from your lips, praise through your life to the world around you. And that's what we see happening in Luke 19 and the triumphal entry, this moment that happens on Palm Sunday. I'm going to read the whole story. We're going to focus on the latter half of it, but it is a moment of incredible praise where they shout, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And you're going to notice when we read the scripture, it doesn't say that. And you go, wait, I'm sure it says that somewhere. It does in Matthew, not in Luke. And he in certain translations, it's translated Hosanna, and others translated praise God. But we're going to talk about all that. But the idea of praising God is the result of them seeing Jesus. So as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, people are seeing Him. But how are they seeing them? And more importantly, how do you see Him today? And so in Luke 19, starting at verse 28, it says, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of His disciples. As He came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, He sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, He told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for Him to ride on. I just realized I wasn't showing you. My apologies. He doesn't have control of that back there, so I have to do it. And I also need the computer. There we go. Sorry. Verse 36. As He rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of Him. When He reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of His followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But, there we go. Some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And He replied, If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. And so in this story of Palm Sunday, this true event that happened at the beginning of the week before Jesus would go to the cross, and as this kind of marked the beginning of his journey to the cross, we think about this experience. And I want you to know that all of that first part of that is such a powerful and important part of Scripture. Remember that phrase, the Lord needs it, because there are times in our lives where that's the message we need to think about, that what does God need from you? But today, we're looking at the latter half of the story and asking, what did the people see, and how did they see Jesus, and how ought we also to see Jesus? And the result of that is that they didn't keep quiet. They erupted into praise, exuberant praise, praise that might even have been problematic for the local government and leaders. People were, this would have been, you know, equivalent to an unsettling kind of events. It would have been revolutionary. You don't call someone else king and Lord when there's already a king. You don't do that. And that's part of the reason the Pharisees would have been upset, but they also were upset because they were calling him Messiah and God. It's a little less obvious to us these days, but we see in Matthew also the continuation of this. Oh, man. Okay, it's on my screen, but not. I thought I fixed that. But I'm going to jump ahead in Matthew, and then I'll go back. In Matthew 21, verse 9, we see that Jesus was in the center of the procession, all the people around him shouting, and they're shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise," and that's the word Hosanna in NIV, and in this one it's translated praise in NLT. It says, "Praise God in highest heaven." They're declaring this is the Messiah, this is God on earth. And so this is why the Pharisees get a little upset, because they are recognizing who Jesus is, and obviously they don't agree, and they don't believe, and they don't have the same faith as the people who are seeing Jesus accurately and clearly in this moment. And so this morning I want us to think about Jesus Christ as praiseworthy. Not just praiseworthy in and of himself, although he is, but he's praiseworthy because he is Savior, Messiah, King, and Prophet. And these are kind of the ways the people saw Jesus in that moment, and I think help us today to see why perhaps we ought to also be erupting in praise for the world to see. Keep in mind that if you study praise through Scripture, and this is slightly different than worship. Praise is an aspect of worship. In case the words overlap. Worship means service and adoration and everything. Worship's kind of this all-encompassing concept of everything we do, whereas praise is really about elevating God and elevating him not just in your heart, but actually outwardly elevating God. When you praise God, you let everybody know it. The Psalms of praise of David that we read, Psalm 145, was written and declared for people to see whom the king praised. And praise is about putting someone on a pedestal in your life and saying, "This is who I look up to. This is who I praise." And hence the reason God says not to praise anyone else other than God, because no one else is worthy. But Jesus, but God is praiseworthy, and there's many, many reasons why. I could probably have made this a 150-point sermon about the reasons that Jesus is praiseworthy, but we'll stick to the ones mentioned in this passage. They saw Jesus for who he really was, and the only proper response was praise. They couldn't hold it in. Have you ever had praise just erupt? Even embarrassingly, have you ever been in the moment where something happened and you just cheered out and got so excited you couldn't hold it in, and maybe you were the only one, or maybe no one else was responding in that way? Now, I've been in those situations in both church, but also in sports, right, where something happens. I tend to go to all the hockey games in Ottawa when the Oilers are playing, and I apologize to tell you that I'm usually cheering for the Oilers. They only come once a year. It's about all I can afford anyway, so I go to that game, and I cheer for the Oilers. Well, the first time I went, they lost miserably, and I got razzed quite bad by all the people sitting around me. And I was tempted to wear both jerseys and switch when, I didn't. But the point is, I remember in the second game, actually my kids came with me and we were there. Naya's wearing her Senators jersey and the Oilers score and she jumps up, yeah, and starts cheering because she was really excited with me. And I just thought that was great because praise sometimes just erupts out of you when you're excited about something. It's just the natural response of really being excited about something. Now, I'm not here this morning to lecture the church, but there's going to be this underlying truth that let's just acknowledge the elephant in the room for a minute. Why don't we see that more in the church? Let's be real. Why? I wonder sometimes, and I am with you, and I am one of you, and I am not picking on any one person. I have the same challenges as you. But I wonder sometimes if people came into our midst and they watched our praise, would they believe our message? I'm afraid to say, I'm not sure. And let's just face that. Let's just understand that. But in this instance, the people couldn't hold it in. They were shouting and cheering and singing, and they were making a scene, and it probably was awkward and uncomfortable. And I wonder sometimes if we're so reserved in our dignity and decorum that we don't, like David did, dance before the Lord. We don't shout before the Lord. We sing songs like that all the time, and I'm always like, it's a little awkward that we're singing about this and then not doing it, but I wrestle with that, and I want you to wrestle with that, and I know how hard it is, but let's just consider that our praise is an example of what we truly believe, and in this case, we see a great example of it. Jesus is praiseworthy, and so as we think about Jesus is praiseworthy, I want you to realize that it is okay to praise Jesus. Some people sometimes say, well, shouldn't we just praise God? But they're one and the same, right? Jesus is God, and God is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit as well. It's okay to pray to or to worship any part of the Trinity. As a Trinitarian church, they are all the same God. They are three distinct persons in that same God, and yes, that can be a little confusing, but ultimately, it's absolutely okay for you to pray to or praise any aspect of the Trinity. And so we do praise Jesus. But I would argue philosophically, and again, I apologize for getting a little bit deep here for a moment, but I would argue that if a being requires or needs praise, then he cannot be God. Because God can't need things, right? If God needs our praise or needs to be praised to somehow exist or be God, then he is not God because he requires something of his creation, right? There's philosophically a problem there if God needs our praise. And so we can't think of praise as sort of this thing that God needs, but we have to understand that praise is the only proper outcome of seeing God properly. In other words, God is praiseworthy, not praise dependent. I think that's important that we understand that. God doesn't depend on your praise to function, but God is praiseworthy because of who he is, not because that he somehow needs it. And again, we looked at this passage, and what we see in this is that the people were saying, praise God for the Son of David. This is who he is, and this is the first one we see in that passage. We see him as Savior, because the word Hosanna means save us, right? You just heard it many times already this morning, because it's always kind of the big theme on Palm Sunday is this word Hosanna, because that's what they were shouting to God. But what does it mean to shout out to Jesus in that moment, save us? I think it means a few things. First of all, when they're shouting out to Jesus to save us, they're seeing him as a potential savior. They're putting their trust in him. Like you saw, it's praise, Hosanna, praising God. It means God save us for the Son of David. We'll talk about that word in a minute. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven. They didn't only see him as someone who could save them. They anticipated and expected his saving grace and salvation. They knew who he was. The Son of David implies they believed this was the Messiah who would save them. This was the promised God who would come and rescue them from themselves. And so the people are crying out to God in confidence that this is God's deliverer and savior. And they're praising God for saving them and at the same time crying out for him to save them now, in the future, and even for past sins. So it is both a thanksgiving and a prayer in this moment. And so when we think about it, Jesus as Savior, we recognize that he listens to our pleas for salvation. One reason Jesus is praiseworthy is because he still wants to be the God who saves you. He is still the one who will listen to your pleas for salvation. You can still cry out, Hosanna today. You can be in need. You can be. And he, who better to go to than Jesus? He is the God who saves, but he is still in the business of saving us in our current situation. But he also is our salvation, salvation from sin and death and doubt, all of those things he saves us from. He's worthy of praise because he's our only salvation. There's no other way to experience that. We know in John, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And so this is our God, and he pursues the cross, not the throne. This is what sets Jesus apart. We kind of what we talked about last week with him washing his disciples' feet. Jesus doesn't pursue a throne. He pursues the cross. That is who our God is. This is a God who saves, not a God who elevates himself and puts himself on the pedestal of praise. That is our duty and our response. Not a response he demands, but a response that is demanded by who he is. He doesn't demand it. We ought to demand it of ourselves. He is Savior. He is also the Messiah. And he's worthy of praise because he is the Messiah. And this is found in the same passage in Matthew, in the same place where it says, the Son of David. Praise God for the Son of David. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The people saw Jesus as the promised, prophesied one that God would send to save them. And the Son of David in the Bible is a title used for Jesus, and it signifies his messianic identity and the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. They call him this knowing that everyone in earshot knew they were calling him Messiah. It could have been written as Messiah. It could have been written as Son of David. It means the same thing to them, and it should to us. And it indicates Jesus' lineage as from the line of David, which was part of the prophecy as well. And it also recognizes him as Lord and Savior and as the ruler and the deliverer of Israel. This is who they've been waiting for. And we all know that some have still never accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and some Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. There are Messianic Jews who believe that Jesus was Messiah, but there are also many who are still waiting for the Messiah to come. But in this case, we believe, as they did, and they recognized in this day, that he is the fulfillment of God's promise to save and restore us to that right relationship with God. This, the beauty of the Messiah is that this is God's plan to bring us back into relationship with him and to solve the problem of sin and the pain of death and the sting of eternity without God. This is what the Messiah brings us. This is not worthy of our praise. And so Jesus is worthy of your praise as Messiah because he pursues you as friend. This is what our God wants from us. He wants a relationship with us that can only be done in this way. And so he sacrifices himself for a relationship with us. This is a beautiful picture of who our God is. And he's also our King in this passage. He is named King and worthy of praise. In Luke 19, it says, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. He is the King coming. And again, revolutionary kind of thing. You don't declare yourself or claim to be a king when there's another ruling king on the throne. And this was part of the reason Jesus got in trouble. In fact, what did they put on the cross and the sign above him as he was crucified? It said, King of the Jews. But it was meant as a mockery of who he was. And yet they knew he was the true King. But he's a different kind of king, isn't he? He's the kind of king that saves us, the kind of king who gives his life up for us. And so, but it's so important that we remember that this principle, what this kingliness of Jesus is a reminder that he is a ruler and that he rules those who would be in his kingdom. And he establishes the kingdom of heaven, which really means to be under the rule of God. But one of the questions I've often asked, I believe it for myself, but I want to ask for you, is what makes Jesus a king worthy of followership? What makes Jesus a king worthy of praise? And the simple fact is, in Jesus, we see a good king. We don't see a king that wears a crown of jewels, but we see a king who wears a crown of thorns. This is who he is. He's the king that puts the needs of the people first, and he is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of praise as a king who pursues your best at his own expense. And I don't know about you, but I don't have this same trust in human leaders and rulers. I don't see, and I've never seen some selfless leadership. But I have to confess, every leader that I've experienced has some level of self-preservation going on, or self, you know, there's something about their own concerns that are ruling too. God and Jesus is the only example of a king where his needs are set aside for ours. Well, not needs, his life in this case. And so we see Jesus as the kind of king that is worthy of praise. I'm not likely to praise any earthly person, any earthly leader, but this person of Jesus is a God I can give my praise to. And so the last word we see in this passage is Jesus as prophet. And it says it at the end of Luke's version here, and in Matthew. Version, it says the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered, and they asked, "Who is this?" Right? They asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And this seems like the lesser name of Jesus in this passage, but I wanted to point it out because I think it's important that we recognize this is another aspect of why Jesus is praiseworthy, and that is because he is the truth. John, again, says he is the way and the truth. And in our world today, we need to know the truth. And we need to know where to look to get the truth. A prophet was a mouthpiece of God who spoke true and spoke truth. And so when the people see Jesus as prophet, they're seeing him as true. They're seeing his teaching as true. But this is a different kind of prophet. This is the prophet. He is the Word, capital W. John says he is the Word made flesh. We know that he is not just a prophet. He is the prophet. He is God's mouthpiece. And he speaks and leads us into truth. And so God, Jesus, is utterly trustworthy. You don't have to find your truth anywhere else but in him. And it is where we go to understand truth in this world. Now, I know, and look, the Bible is not a scientific handbook that gives us the answers to everything in the universe. That's never been its goal. It's never its point. It is meant to give us the truth about who God is. And I'm telling you that if you learn that, all the rest starts to fall into place in your life. That is what the Bible seeks to do. That is what the Word of God seeks to do in your life, to point you at the truth that matters most. And so in Scripture, we don't see a demand for us to praise, but we see an expectation. We see the response of praise. We really can't separate praise from who God is. If he is God, then he is worthy of praise. If he demands it or requires it, then I think he ceases to be God because of his neediness for it, and he's not doing that. But most certainly, praise is due his name. And so I want to ask you, when is the last time that you erupted with praise for Jesus? Now, I'm not asking for you to get all emotional. I'm not asking, maybe you could, but that's not the point. I'm not asking you for do anything necessarily different. Just to look at Jesus and really see him again this Holy Week. Look at him and really meditate on who he is. Think about what he has done for you and where you would be without him. He is worthy of your praise, but praise isn't going to come from the music. Praise isn't going to come from the lyrics of a song or from church attendance or from a great preached message special technology and lights and new TVs aren't going to, none of that's going to bring praise into your life. Praise is going to come from a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving for who God is and a recognition of who he truly is. When you truly see him, praise is the only response. It is the natural response. And if you want to be a praiser, you have to start by really seeing who he is. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we're going to sing a couple songs of praise. We're going to spend time in prayer, which is a form of praise and calling out to God to save us. But our services aren't trying, like what we're doing is not trying to incite or manipulate you into praising God. That can't ever work. It is always false if it happens because you have to. It has to be from your heart. Praise is always an act of your will, giving God praise for who he is. We just want to point you to Jesus. I never want anything we do or sing or say to detract from Jesus. We just need to look to him and look at him. And so this morning, as we sort of spend a few minutes in praise, singing and lifting up him, will you just look to Jesus? And if that looks different for you, if you need to close your eyes and kneel at your seat, or you need to come up and pray, or you need to just lift your hands, or you need to do whatever you need to do to look at Jesus, do it. If your eyes are a distraction, close them. If something helps, do it. But give him praise this morning. Would you stand?